Morning. Two things before we get started. Number one, these books here, they're for everybody. And they're free, and they're on the shelf in the back. As soon as you walk out the door on the right-hand side, they're for everybody, and they're free. Also, Myra Talkington is going to have gallbladder surgery this Friday. We need to be praying for her as well. Two things I would like you to do. Number one, find Ephesians chapter 5 and Proverbs 31, Mark 31, and to open up to Ephesians chapter 5. Rest of the verses will be on the screen, and we'll go from there. Ephesians chapter 5 and Proverbs 31. I'm going to spend most of our time here today. We're going to be talking about the authority, the principle of authority and submission in the church. We have an outline overhead. This is what we're going to be talking about, the design of it. We're going to be talking about the manner and the reason for it, authority and submission. And then we will conclude. The last time we spoke, last time I was up here, we spoke about the body and how every part of the human body is important. We liken that to the body of Christ, how every part of the body of Christ is important. Today I would like to use the same point of reference, and that is the human body. We have the head and we have the body. The head is the authority, the body is submission. In all aspects of life, there is the body of authority and submission. Think about this for just a minute. In every aspect of life, you have the two pillars, authority and submission. God the Father, God the Son. The Father is the authority. The Son was obedient. The Son submitted. You have law. You have the law that makes the laws, and then you have the citizens that obey the laws. There's authority and there's submission, both pillars in every aspect of life. Employers, employees. The employers are the authority. We obey what the employers tell us to do. Authority and submission. And it comes down all the way to the smallest unit in society, and that is the family. And that's where we're going to spend most of our time today. We'll talk about the others, but we're going to spend most of our time here, and that is the husband and wife. Husband authority, wife submission. Parents and children. Parents are the authority. Children obey their parents. So in every aspect of life, you have the head, which is the authority, and you have the body, which is the submissive pillar. The question I have today is this. What would happen if the head suddenly started sending the body mixed signals? What if all of a sudden the head started abusing the body? Think about it. There'd be uprising. There'd be chaos. In society today, if the law started dominating the people, there would be an uprising. In the family, if the husband became dominant and he started dominating his wife, there would just be a rebellion, and so would there be with parents and children. Another question I have is, what if the body, what if there were two heads? I mean, you'd have two people going at it and nobody following. And think about it, in every part of society, whether it's law, whether it's employees and employers, husbands and wives, parents and children, if there were two heads, nobody would be listening. They would constantly be going at it. I'm right. No, I'm right. Here's a bigger problem. What if the body wanted to be the head and the head wanted to be the body? You've seen them. You've seen domineering wives. You've seen husbands walking like this, just afraid to do anything because they fear what their wife might do to them. In society, there would be chaos as far as the law goes, because the people would be the head. They would be running things. Employees would be running the show. Children would be running the show. And so God has designed into society two pillars, one of authority, one of submission. If a relationship doesn't have these two pillars in the basic areas of society, that relationship can't stand and society will collapse. You see, authority and submission is a topic which the biblical meaning has been missed. And in some instances, the passages that we're going to talk about today have been twisted and used in ways that are not biblical at all. Authority means domination today. Submission means females lose their identity. I'm just a parasite. I got to obey him. So God has a design for authority and submission, and he has a manner in which it is to be displayed and a reason for it. What I need us to do is I need us to think biblically today, not culturally. Culture tells us you've come a long way, baby. Culture tells us I'm the caveman. You listen to me. Culture tells us that don't listen to anything anybody says. I need us to think biblically today and what the Lord has for us. And so we look at the design for authority and submission. Ephesians chapter 5, and it starts in verse 18, and it goes all the way down to chapter 6, verse 9. Paul gives us examples of relationships in which these two pillars exist. Examples of situations in everyday life. How does this authority and submission fit in everyday life? First of all, look at chapter 5, verse 22, wives. Verse 25, husbands. Chapter 6, verse 1, parents or children. Verse 4, fathers. Look at verse 5, servants. Verse 9, masters. And when we look at servants and masters, we can talk about employees and employers today. We will also talk about elders and the congregation. We will also talk about church government. But these are all challenging relationships. They're full of the possibility of conflict and full of emotions. Some of our marriages may be struggling today. There's unresolved conflict because no one wants to give in. There's no intimate life, or you don't relate well, and your marriage is just heading south. Children under their parents' roof, and you don't get along, and there's friction. Fathers, we expect too much, and we discourage our children. We hate our jobs, and it's always our rotten boss's fault. And we have bosses, we have no compassion on the people that work for us, and there's conflict, and nobody wants to give in today. Nobody wants to step down today. So before Paul goes into these relationships, he lays the groundwork with the design for authority and submission. Look at chapter 5, verse 18. Two things we're going to see here. Watch this. Notice what he says. Be not drunk with wine, in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And it's just one continuous sentence. And he goes on and on and on, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You know, Spirit-filled people, they do stuff. So first of all, he says, be filled with the Spirit. I need to stop for a moment and talk about that. What does that mean? Turn over two pages to chapter 1 in Ephesians. Notice what he says in verse 13. In whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So what do we got here? Let me just detour here for a second. Jesus Christ, God gave us a promise, and that is this. You can have eternal life. And that life is in his Son. If you believe that he's the only one that can save you from your sins, that he is the promised deliverer from the Father. And the way he did that is he died on the cross for your sins, he was buried, and he rose again the third day. If you believe that, you can have eternal life. And the minute that you believe that, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, comes to dwell inside of you. So now we have a choice as believers. Am I controlled by the Holy Spirit that lives in me? Or am I controlled by my old manner of life? And so right away, Paul says, be controlled by the Spirit. It takes a Spirit-filled believer to do the things we're going to talk about. And then he goes on and on. He says, Spirit-filled people, they speak to each other in psalms. They sing. Look at verse 20. Spirit-filled people are thankful. You know, you show me somebody who's thankful, I'll show you somebody who's walking close to Jesus Christ. Nobody says thank you today. Try it sometimes. And he goes on and on, giving thanks always for all things. Now watch this in verse 21. He gets down to verse 21 and he says, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. So when we talk about the word submit, what does it mean? It means to arrange and rank under. It's a military term. We respect the position. It's a word that has in mind falling in rank under another of greater authority. That's what it means. Submitting yourselves to one another. Mark Keller said that the spirit of submission is one of the clearest evidences of the Holy Spirit's filling, being submissive. Why? No one's lording it over anybody else. But in humility, they serve each other. Think about that. That's not cultural. I need us to think biblically. Everybody's out for me. What's in it for me? Bible says, what's in it for others? Culture says, me first. Bible says, no, others are first. To submit to one another in the fear of God means to be humble, to humbly be concerned about the needs of other people and minister to them and not worry about your own problems. And he's speaking generally in verse 21. He's not talking about male or female, parent or child, employee, employer, but to submit to one another. You see, a spirit-filled believer is a submissive person. We're gentle people. We should be. And what does that mean? It means that with one another in the rank of Christianity, in the family of God, we are not competing with each other. We're not out to get our own way. We don't pull rank on other people or seek a place of importance. As men, we don't dominate our wives. As women, we don't dominate men. As teenagers, we're not arrogant or cocky in our behavior, but respectful to our moms and dads. We're not overbearing fathers or mothers who treat our children unfairly or embarrass them or fail to honor them, just as we know that they will not fail to honor us. As employees, we're submissive to our employers, and as employers, we have hearts of submission around those who are in our company. This is clear. God has woven into every relationship these two pillars, and here he gives us the design, and that is a design of submission and the appropriate response of the one to whom submission is given. Don't tell me about your circumstances. I don't want to hear it. If you only knew who I live with, if you only knew about my parents, hey, you ought to try raising a kid like mine. I don't want to hear it. As spirit-filled believers, we are submissive people. And having explained this, Paul now applies this concept of authority to submission to various groups of Christians. And in order for the Christian husband and wife and parent and child and employee and employer to be what God has designed them to be, they must be controlled and filled by the Holy Spirit. And I want to tell you, the emphasis is not only on submission, but also on the duty of those that are in authority. You give somebody the wrong badge, man. You give the wrong guy the badge of authority, and I'm telling you, you're going to have chaos. And so number two, we look at the manner and reason for authority and submission. No need to turn there, but 1 Peter, next slide. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 through 16. It's the laws of the land. Watch this. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Why? For the Lord's sake. You know, I wonder what that meant, for the Lord's sake. And I was talking to my son, and he told me, he goes, you know, Dad, David was pursuing Saul. And he had Saul in a cave, and he had him in the crosshairs. And all he had to do was pop him. He could have dropped him right there. And you know what he said? Saul was making havoc of things, and David could have got him. And he said, you know, I can't do this. This is the Lord's anointed. That's what that means. We obey every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it is to the king as supreme or to governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Next slide. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. You see, right conduct silences the foolish. Culturally, nobody wants to obey the laws today. What a testimony it is for a believer just to obey things, to drive 55. When somebody tells you to do something, we do it because that's what the law tells us to do. I have young people that are under 21 years of age and they drink. You know why? They think it's okay. What does the law tell us? 21. Are we testimonies even in society? When people look at us, are we obeying what the law says? We are to submit. Biblically, spirit-filled believers are submissive people. In Ephesians chapter 5, I want us to turn over to chapter 6. Just flip the page. You have the employer-employee relationship. Watch this. Chapter 6, verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart, as unto Christ. With singleness of heart. You know what that means? No hypocrisy. No hypocrisy. We're not one way when the boss is looking and another way when he's not looking. We're spirit-filled believers and we obey our employers. Everybody in the workplace, we can see him. Boss is gone. Cat's away. The mice turn to rats. Not believers. Not believers. Believers obey their employers. Watch this. Look at verse 6. Not with eye service as men pleasers. You know what? You're not a phony. If a boss can't check on something and you know it, you do it the same way you would as if he could check on something. Why? That's what the Lord tells us to do. You're consistent even when the boss is not looking. And look at verse 7. With goodwill, doing service is unto the Lord and not unto men. You see, that's who we work for. We're servants of God before we're servants of men. We look out for the boss's goodwill. My job at work is to make sure that the king is in good standing with his people all the time. Constantly looking out for the goodwill of the boss. Making sure there's peace going on. And we as people that have employers that work for people, we need to do it not with eye service, not pleasing men, but pleasing God. You see, it's integrity. It's character. And when people see that, God is honored. Look at verse 9. Masters, do the same thing. And you masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Don't threaten your employees. You see, there's no favorites and you're consistent. Guys, as some of us are managers, some of us are bosses, some of us are owners of companies, what an opportunity to break out of the mold of just being a boss. This is my way or the highway. What an opportunity to get involved in people's lives, to share the love of Christ with them, just to get involved with them and learn about them. And yeah, you're their boss, but you know what? You're also learning about them. And it's an opportunity just to share the Lord with them. We don't threaten them because he says your master who is in heaven, he don't have favorites either. So you begin to see this design of authority and submission. What a chance to get involved in people's lives. Next slide, Hebrews chapter 13. He moves not only from the law and the citizens, he moves from employees and employers. Now all of a sudden he brings it in a little closer to elders and the congregation here. Next slide, Ephesians or Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Watch this. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. There's the command. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. You see, obey is you listen to their teaching. Submitting to them means you submit to their authority. Why? Because they watch for your souls to make sure that your spiritual life is what it ought to be. The elders are not counting heads here today. They're not looking around the room to see who's here. They're looking out for your soul to make sure that your spiritual life is what it should be. Watch this. They watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. that they may give an account. You see, there's going to come a time when the elders here, and when you actually stop and think about it, it's sobering. The elders are going to have to give an account for every soul here. The question I have is, do they do it with joy? Can they do it with joy? I ask you, put yourself in the place of an elder and come up here and stand where I'm standing and look out over this congregation and say to yourself, I'm responsible for them. God has put me in charge of them. You see, that's their submission. They got to give an account to him. And then ask yourselves, do I want that responsibility? Could I do it? Do the elders give an account of your life? Would they give an account with joy? One of the hardest things an elder has to deal with is a rebellious person. It robs them of their joy. Think about it. Everybody wants to talk to the elder. Come over to my house. Come over to my house. And they go over to their house, and they talk to them, and they give them advice, and they teach them from the Word of God. And you know what they do? They throw out what they want to hear or don't want to hear, and they keep what they want to hear, and they just move on without even listening. As a congregation, we are to obey their teaching and submit to their authority. Let me tell you something. When they tell us that we're not living the way we should be, the first thing we need to do is look inside and then repent and then change our lives and get back to where we should be. We shouldn't say, how dare you tell me that? How dare you come into my house and tell me that? They have to give an account to God in heaven for your soul. It robs them of their joy when we have a rebellious person, and they lose their joy because you are living the way you're living. Do they give an account with joy? Watch this. Look at the last part. It's unprofitable for you. You lose. When we're not obeying and submitting ourselves to our elders, to our leaders, we lose because we're not following the pattern of God and we're out of sync with what God is doing. And once again, we see the authority and submission. They're the authority, but they're not domineering. They're watching out for your souls because they have to give an account. We're submissive because they're looking out for our souls and they have to give an account. And you see the body working in harmony. Head the submission, the body following. Nobody's trying to be a head. The head's not trying to be a body. There's no reverse. There's not two heads going at it. It's functioning the way we should be. And so Paul brings it down now to the smallest unit of society, and that is the husband and wife and the parents and child. And once again, the emphasis is not only on submission, but also on the duty of those who are in authority. Husbands, love your wives. Fathers, don't exasperate your kids. So not only is it on submission, but the focus is on those who are in authority. You see, serving is more important than being in authority over others. Serving is more important than being authority over others. It's not, listen, woman, I'm Tarzan, you're Jane. It's not father saying it's my way or the highway. It's not that. It's servant leadership. Let me tell you what that looks like. Luke chapter 22, verse 24 through 27. Next slide. Watch this. They were having a conversation. Lord, who's the greatest in the kingdom? There was strife among them. Which of them should be accounted the greatest? And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles, they exercise lordship over them, and they exercise authority upon them who are called benefactors. They do what they tell them to do. They say, you do this, and they do it. Look what he tells them. But you shall not be so. He that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief among you, as he that does serve. And he goes on to tell them this. Next slide. Oops, back it up. He goes on to tell them that I am here to serve. That's what the Lord tells them. The word serve means to be a servant, to attend to anything that may serve another's interests. That's what it means. And that's what the Lord Jesus said he was here to do. Gentlemen, we need to hang on to that word serve as husbands and as fathers. We need to hang on to that word. You see, a good leader serves. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8. Next slide. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Watch this. Who being in the form of God, did not think it was something he had to hang on to. But here's what he did. Made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, watch what he did. He humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The word servant here, devoted to another, to disregard, to the disregard of one's own interest. You see, last time the word servant meant we're concerned about the interest of others. This word here, we're disregarding our own interests. And that's what Jesus did. He was Lord over mankind. He was the sovereign who submitted. He was the king who became a servant. He was the rich man who became poor. He was the sinless one who bore sin. And he was the author of life who accepted death. There's no question that he was the head of every man, and yet he is the servant of man. Who did he die for? For each one of us. He was equal with God, yet he submitted to God. He was over man, yet he submitted to man and to the need of man. He stooped to meet man at the deepest point of his need, and even through the anguish and great drops of blood, this is what he said: "Not my will, but yours be done." You see, in everything that he did, he was always preferring somebody else. And that's what the Bible tells us. Be devoted to one another in love and honor one another above yourself. And that's how we who are in authority should lead. Constantly considering others above ourselves. You get the idea? Get the idea what we're talking about here? So Paul talks about husbands and wives. Look at chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. And this is where we're going to spend most of our time. And let me tell you why. Because the relationship between the husband and wife is the relationship that displays the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. And Jesus Christ and his church. The relationship of the marriage displays the love that Jesus Christ had for his church. That's why we're going to spend a lot of time. Notice what he says in verse 22, Paul begins to compare the relationship between a husband and wife to the relationship between Jesus Christ and his church. And it's a relationship that will define the role of a husband and a wife in marriage. And guys, I'm going to tell you, this is not a lesson on marriage, but on how we function within the roles of marriage and parenthood. Look at verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husband. There it is. I knew it. Another male chauvinist message. Here it comes. Let me tell you something, ladies. You have no idea how powerful you are. You can win a husband without even opening your mouth. When angels look in, they don't look at the man. They look at the wife to see where she's fitting in her role. And when a wife fits into that role, God is glorified. He don't watch the man. He watches what the female does. That's how powerful you are. And we'll see that as we go on. Here's the manner. As unto the Lord. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. There it is. That eliminates, okay, jerk, it's in the Bible. I'm doing it just because it says it. No. We submit as unto the Lord. And the reason? He's the head of the body. Look what the verse says. For the husband is the head of the body, head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the savior of the body. Do you get that, women? He is the savior of the body. This prevents the man from saying, yes, dear, and don't you ever forget it. Or you better believe it, I'm the head. It eliminates that. He is the savior of the body. It doesn't permit that. It says that he is the savior, and what that means is he is the preserver of the body. He is the provider and the protector. You see, the man's position as head is not that of a dictator. It's that of a protector. It is that of one whose greatest desire is to protect, provide for, and preserve his wife. And therefore, in verse 24, look what it says. As the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their husband in everything. Ladies, I'm going to throw this out there to you. Subjection doesn't mean inferiority. Women are not inferior. Women are not inferior to a man. In many cases, she may be superior, but this is not the point. The point is the marriage relationship is one of submission and authority, and hers is the place of submission. And that allows the man to exercise his God-given role of headship. You want to know how powerful you are, ladies? Let me say this to you. A woman leaving that God-appointed sphere can wreck a church. She can break up a marriage, and she can destroy a home. On the other hand, there is nothing more beautiful or attractive than a woman that fulfills the role that God has assigned to her. For a wife to be submissive doesn't mean to wipe out your interests, to become a parasite, or become totally dependent. Not at all. Remember I told you, Proverbs chapter 31? Keep your hand in Ephesians and turn to Proverbs chapter 31 for just a second. I want to show you something. First of all, I would encourage all of the ladies to read chapter 31. But there's just three verses that I want to look at here. Let me tell you about yourselves, ladies. You are a suitable helper that is created for your husband. You are a suitable helper that is created for your husband. Is everybody there? Proverbs 31. Watch this. You are a support in his identity. Look at verse 23. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. You know that? Isn't that something? Your husband is known because of who you are. That's what that tells me. That's what I think of. People know me. Why do they know me? I'm married to Barb. I'm nothing. I'm married to her. But think about it. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders, so she is a support to him in his identity and who he is. That's how powerful you are. Watch this. You're a support in his security. Look, his insecurity. Look at verse 11. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her so that he shall have no need of anything else. She is a support to him in his insecurity. She doesn't have to worry. He doesn't have to worry about what's going on at home. He don't have to worry about who she's seeing, what she's doing, because his heart does safely trust in her. That's what a woman does who fulfills the role that God has for her. When I walk out of my house, nothing changes. I'm allowed to be who I am and be what I need to be because of who she is and what she is helping me do and supporting me in my insecurity. I don't have to worry about anything. Nothing at all. Why? Because of who the wife is. That's why. Number three, you are a support to him in everything that he does. Look at verse 12. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. You see, you are a support publicly, privately, and through all the seasons of life. And when you read this passage, you don't get the idea that women are inferior. They're not. They're superior in many ways, and they're so powerful. Let me say this, men, if you see a successful man in anything, if you see a successful man in anything, look for the woman. She's not far behind. Women, you are invaluable to your men, and he needs someone custom-made to help him be and do what he can't be and do by himself. He needs you. Women are not inferior, but God has designed them in the order of creation to submit to the husband, and that is the divine pattern. And when a woman follows this pattern, she is exalted. She is lifted up. She is not looked down on, but she is praised for that pattern of life. Proverbs 4, chapter 12 tells us a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. Let me say this, ladies. Nothing could more exalt the role of the wife than comparing it to the church as the bride of Christ. Nothing could more exalt the role of the husband than comparing it to the head of the church, and that is Jesus Christ. And let's move on to the husbands. Look at verse 25 of chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives. Once again, the command is simple. Women, submit to your own husbands. Husbands, love your wives. The command is simple. And let me say this to you. When we talk about the authority and submissive pillars, the husband being the authority, the wife being the submissive pillar, I don't see anything in here about authority. Husbands, love your wives. How do you love your wives? As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. You see, it's a sacrificial love. Jesus Christ came and died for people that didn't love him. He came and died for people that didn't want him here on earth, and yet he died anyway. We are to love our wives that same way. It's a sacrificial love. It's giving yourself up for her no matter what. It's agape love. It's unconditional. It's the richest, deepest, highest kind of love. It's total love for our wives no matter what. Let me say this, gentlemen. You show your wife this kind of love, you'll have very little problem with her submitting. You dominate your wives, it sets in motion a great conflict. You've seen them. You've seen these domineering husbands, and you even see it in Christianity. I'm the husband, you're the wife. They're on the phone and they're having a conversation with somebody. Oh, he's home, I have to go get dinner ready. And away she goes, and she's just hopping through hoops because Tarzan's home. And he just swings in on his vine, and he sits down, and he's got his knife and his fork, and he's ready for his dinner. He gives no regard to his wife. He's just there, and he's going to eat, and then he's going to go sit down, and he doesn't care about what goes on in her life. You see, a servant leader walks in, and he can tell the temperature of the wife immediately. He can walk in and he can see his wife and he can look at her and he can tell the temperature of his wife. He can tell the temperature of the room and what's going on around him. And he looks at her and he says, "How was your day, dear?" And as she begins to tell him, he picks up that, you know what? She's had a rough day today. Tell you what, why don't you go sit down? I'll cook. Why don't you go watch TV? I'll clean up. You see, that's what a servant leader does. The husband is the authority, but he leads like a servant. And that's what husbands do. As Christ loved the church, husbands don't dominate their wives, but it says love your wives, and that sets in motion their submissiveness and their response. You see, submission is a response. You love your wife like that, she has no problem filling her God-appointed role. It's a giving kind of thing. It's a rule that is bathed in love for your wife. It convinces the wife that you love her so much that you are totally concerned about her and you are caring about her and her best interests. Notice this, verse 26. Why? Here's the reason. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You see, Jesus Christ sanctifies and cleanses the church. It's a purifying love for your wife. He loves the church, and this is how he loves it. He purifies it, and he washes it in the water of the word continually. See, gentlemen, we don't want anything to enter into our wife's mind that would defile her, and that includes the way we treat her. You know, we get in a little argument in the morning, and the husband dashes off to work, and he's thinking, you know what? When I get home, I'm going to say this, and I'll cut her, and I'll just watch her bleed to death right in the kitchen. And away he goes to work, and he's thinking about this one word, one statement phrase that he's going to walk through the door, and he's going to say it. And sure enough, he walks in and he says it, and she's bleeding all over the kitchen floor. What has entered her mind, gentlemen? Jesus Christ is concerned with the pure church, and so should we be concerned with the purity of our wives. We don't want anything to enter her mind that would cause her to think anything that is impure. He keeps on cleansing the church because when the final glorification comes, the church will go into heaven as a spotless church, because someday the church is going to be on display. Christ seeks to display the glory of the purity of the church. Watch this, guys. A loving husband wants a wife who is pure and spotless in order that she might be a living example of godliness, a display for others to see that. It's nothing egotistical, men, nothing at all. It's just that she might stand out as a testimony and as a pattern to all believers of what godliness is. And we need to see women who are so loved by their husbands, whose husband's desire is to maintain the purity and godliness of that woman, so that she can stand as a living example to everyone who sees her of what real purity and holiness is all about. And that is brought about by the love of the husband. Verse 28 and 29, it is a nourishing and cherishing kind of love. Look at this. Verse 29, for no man has ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, even as the Lord nourishes and cherishes the church. See, it doesn't mean that we're merely to, that you are to love your wives as yourself, but you are to love her as being part of you. Notice the two words, nourish. It means to nourish up to maturity. Cherish, it means to keep warm, to foster with tender care. And let me say this again. The point of this is not a lesson in marriage, but one in leading. And when I read these verses, I don't see anything mentioned about authority at all. The husband that who loves his wife, he doesn't hide her, he doesn't badmouth her, he doesn't degrade her publicly. This is what he does. He cares for her. He tenderly loves her. He builds her up in the things of the Lord. He gives her the supply of her needs. He keeps her from sin. He protects her. And then he sets her as an example and a pattern for every other woman to see what godliness is really like. That's what a husband does. Let me make a few comments before we move on to the kids. Paul compares the relationship between a husband and wife to the relationship between Jesus Christ and his church. What an honor. Men, the duty of the husband is clearly stated in these verses, but there is not one single statement that has anything to do with the husband's authority. It's implied by the wife's submission. In all of the text, husbands and wives are never reminded of their rights. They're only reminded of their duties. Marriage is a spirit control. Marriage that is spirit controlled is not a fight for rights, but is the very opposite. It is a struggle to see who can humbly serve the other quicker than the other. It carries on to children. Watch this. Parents and children. Chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. There's the command. It's simple. Obey your parents. What's the manner? In the Lord. The reason? It's right. It's the thing to do. Colossians tells us that we obey our parents in all things. It is well-pleasing unto the Lord. It's what children should be doing. You see, children must understand submission or there will be a breakdown in obedience. We obey because we submit. If we don't submit, we don't obey. Look at verse 2. It carries a larger meaning with it. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise. It involves, you see, honor involves proper attitude as well as appropriate behavior. Obey. We obey. That's the appropriate behavior. When we honor them, it's the appropriate attitude. As parents, we are the authority, and the children are to submit. I got to ask a question today, kids. What is the attitude in the home today? You walk around and you see kids today, I'm telling you, there's no respect for the parents. They walk away wagging their heads from their parents. And let me tell you, in the Old Testament, you'd have been stoned for doing that. It is the highest, highest level of disrespect for the parent. They walk away wagging their heads. Parents, we don't understand anything, do we? Nor do we know anything. That's the attitude in the home. You see, mom is treated like a slave. Whether it's in the laundry room, whether it's in their own bedroom, there's no eye contact, there's one word answers, we don't answer, there's disrespect. There is no honor for parents these days. As spirit-filled believers, and you all claim to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, right? Biblically, spirit-filled believers are submissive people. Are you? And is that attitude in your own home? It's your responsibility and duty. And I'm telling you, don't give me reasons why you don't want to do it. God has put the parents there, and they are the authority. And it is your duty to obey and honor your parents. Anything other than that causes the Lord's word and his name to be blasphemed. Look at verse 4. Fathers, this comes in with the parents. We're just about through here, guys. Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let me tell you, parents, we need to apply submission, or we will provoke our children to anger and we'll discourage them. As parents, We need to get away from it's my way or the highway. Let me tell you, learn from me. You will lose your kid so fast, it'll make your head swim. You bring up your kid that way, it's my way or the highway, I'm telling you, they're gone. You may not lose them physically, but you'll lose them. Fathers, we need to apply submission. We need to cooperate with them. We need, I don't mean give up our authority. I mean we need to rule them. We need to rule them, but we need to do it in a submissive manner. We need to cooperate. We're not determined to put our kids in their place. But we're willing to hear and to talk it through in a submissive spirit. We hear them out. Don't make the mistake of not listening to your kid. You'll lose them. We may not agree with them, and you know what? It may not be the way we want it in our home. We're the authority. They're the submissive pillar, but we approach it with a thundering velvet hand. You see, we're given to demands and to perfection and to a critical spirit, and we expect more of our children than we should more often than not. Watch this. Sometimes we try to live our lives through them, don't we? I remember I could throw a baseball 100 miles an hour, and I wanted my kids to do it. And I began living my life through my children. We begin wanting them to be something that we never were. And they don't want to do that. They have their own life. And when we bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, we're preparing them to kick them out of the nest so that they can fly on their own. But we're not going to do that if we're living our lives through them. Sometimes we raise them according to what others may think. Our children step out of line and we smack them because of what somebody else may think. It's wrong. We bring them up in the nurture and admonition of Jesus Christ. And it takes the filling of the Spirit that brings about a submissive spirit that teaches us how to lead them graciously. Firmly, yes, but graciously and humbly. So our conclusion, number three. In all these passages, there's not one thing mentioned about authority. It is implied by the submissive one. People submit to the laws of the land. Employees submit to your employers. Congregation, obey and honor those that have the rule over you. Wives, submit to your husbands. Parent, children, obey your parents. In all of these passages, all those in authority to lead as are their to lead as Christ did with a servant attitude. And number three, it's never too late for us to fulfill the role that God has designed for us. Never too late. We need to start doing what is right. We need to start obeying the laws of the land. If it says drive 55, drive 55. If it says don't drink till you're 21, don't drink till you're 21. We obey the laws of the land because it's a testimony. Employers, employees, we're not two-faced. We're obeying our boss as if he was standing over us watching us. Elders, congregation, we obey and we honor those that have the rule over us. Husbands and wives, start today. And again, we spend the most time here because it displays the love of Christ for his church and the church's submission to Jesus Christ. When you get home, and no one is there, so no one thinks you're doing it for the galleries. You put your arms around each other and you say that I was reminded today that there are some things that I've been missing. And I want to make them right, and I want to start today. I just like to do it a second time. Just start over. Parents of children, perhaps there's some conversations that need to be had. And you say that I was reminded today that there are some things that I've been missing and I want to make them right. And I want to start today. Perhaps, children, there's some things that need to be said. I was wrong. Maybe we need to say I was wrong. Maybe we need to say thank you, Mom, for all you do. And when the pillars of authority and submission are functioning the way they should, the church is on display, God is glorified, and everyone looks on and says, what a mighty God he must be. You see, God gets the glory. And I love these sayings. In the eyes of the world, it's not our relationship to Christ that counts. It's our resemblance to him. Your neighbor doesn't care if you are related correctly to Jesus Christ, but your neighbor can't ignore the fact that everything you do resembles Jesus Christ. You see, if Christianity doesn't work for us in the very basic aspects of society, why would anybody else want it? They look on and they say, it's not working for you in your home. It's not working for you and your family. You don't obey the rules at work. You don't obey the rules of society. Why would anybody else want what we have? Think about that. Father, thank you for your word today. I pray that as we go out of here, that we would be spirit-filled. That we would have a desire to obey what you have put in place. Lord, we don't work for employers, we serve you. May we as husbands love the way you do. May we as wives submit the way your church does to you. May we honor our elders. May we pray for them and the task that they have. Father, in everything that we do, may we glorify your name simply by the way that we live, by the way that we act, by the attitude that we have. Lord, may we fulfill the roles that you have designed for us in every aspect of society. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.